You have your Bibles, turn to John chapter number 4. There's the story of the Samaritan woman, which we're not going to be looking at her, even though she is part of it and part of why we're using this kind of a jumping off place. There's something I've been thinking about for a little while now, and actually, the thought comes from John chapter 1 in the first three verses. And we will look at those in the coming moments. We'll look at those. But we'll read some verses, but to give you that, in verse 34, where Jesus said that his food is to do the will of him who sent me. And that's what our text is going to be, or our subject this morning is our Lord doing the will of the Father. Now, I spoke from this long, long time ago. I don't remember when. I don't have any notes, anything that I saved from back then, as I do now. Most I got all my notes now. I put them on the computer and print them off. And so since I've been doing that, I've got all the lessons. And every now and then I'll go back and pull one out a long time ago and y'all think it's brand new. I haven't done that maybe once, maybe twice. But anyway, there is a thought that I will get down to eventually, but we'll look at this thing of him doing the Father's will. And let's look in John chapter 4 and let's read, start reading a few verses here that I can separate these pages. Here we go. Let's read verses 3 through 8, and then we'll drop down to verses 27 through 34. We're not really looking at Jesus's, what he was doing with the woman, the witness he was doing with the woman at the well, but rather at him doing the Father's will. But to give the story, beginning in verse 3, we read that we find him that he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria, or I think the King James says he must go. So there was he wasn't just simply choosing to go, but he needed to go through Samaria. And of course, we know why, because it was the will of the Father that he go, and he was going to witness to the woman at Samaria, and there were going to be many saved because of that. So in verse 5, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, set thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So it's about dinner time or supper time, I guess. Maybe anyway, he was wearied. And that's what one of the things I want us to notice. He was weary. And so he sat down. He'd been traveling for a while. And if you've been walking for a while and you hadn't eaten nothing now all day long and you finally get a chance to sit down, and you're tired and weary and hungry. And there's a woman there, verse 7. They came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So evidently our Lord was hungry. And they had taken up what little monies they had taken up. Judas still holding the bag. They had gone into the city to buy something to eat, that they might have something to eat. Now we skip down to verses 27. All right, and y'all know the story of our Lord's dealing with a woman there at the well. At this part, that is, our Lord had stopped speaking with her, with a woman, and she's going to go into the city, as we'll see in the next verse. In verse 27, and at this point, his disciples came and marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek? Why are you talking with her? And then verse 28, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came to meet him. In the meantime, while she's gone to talk with the guys, the people in the city, that is, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." All right, he's got some alone time now. They've gone in the city. He was weary. He was hungry. He was tired. And so they brought him something to eat. But he said to them, "I have had food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" You would assume that. If somebody said they was hungry, and so you say, "Okay, well, I'll go fix you something." And so you go fix him something, and then he come back later and say, "I'm not hungry anymore." Yes. Well, evidently, he must have had something to eat there. That's a logical conclusion to draw. But Jesus said unto them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." It's kind of strange when you think about that. Doing the Father's will evidently satisfied his hungry need. He was no longer hungry, but he hadn't eaten anything. But it satisfied him. Doing the Father's will, he said to him, said right here, he said, "It's my food. It's to do the Father's will." That satisfies him. Satisfies his hunger. Now that don't sound right, does it? Humanly speaking, if you're hungry, you're hungry. And doing anything else is not going to, quote, satisfy that hunger. But here it did. Here, doing the Father's will, this witness that he did to the woman at the well satisfied his hunger and his fatigue and his weariness. He wasn't weary anymore. It was just like he had him a good old plate of food and heat, and now he's sitting back, he's full, and he's refreshed, and the body's being nourished, and the strength is returned, and he's ready to be up and about. But he didn't eat anything physically. He was satisfied spiritually. And kind of go off a little bit. I got to thinking about that. Maybe that's the way it's going to be with us in heaven. I understand that when we get to heaven, we'll be able to eat. But it won't be a necessity. Nor will our eating be that which, in that sense, will satisfy us. There's only one thing that's going to satisfy us. The same thing that satisfied our Lord here, and that's doing our Lord's will, doing God's will. And I suspect that's where it's going to be in heaven. That's what's going to satisfy us. It's not going to be us going over there and plucking some fruit and eat. We may do that for enjoyment, but it will be doing God's will is what's going to satisfy us. And not only that, doing his will perfectly, which is something we can't imagine doing now because everything we do is tainted with this old flesh. A couple of commentators around this subject. Albert Barnes said his great object, that is our Christ here, talking about Jesus, his great object, the design of his life was to do the will of God. He came to that place weary and thirsty, and at the usual time of meals probably was hungry, yet an opportunity of doing good presented itself, and he forgot his fatigue and hunger and found comfort and joy in doing good and seeking to save a soul, and so forth and so on. And Matthew Henry made this statement. He made his work his meat and drink. The work he had done among the Samaritans, the prospect he had now of doing good to many, this was meat and drink to him. It was the greatest pleasure and satisfaction imaginable. Never did a hungry man expect a plentiful feast with so much desire, nor feed upon its dainties with so much delight, as our Lord Jesus expected and improved an opportunity of doing good to souls. He made it his work, his business, and his delight in doing God's will. It satisfied him. Spurgeon gave an illustration on this in one of his sermons. He talked about one morning he got up early and went to the chapel. There were some new converts that he was going to meet. There was over 30 of them that he was going to meet there and talk with. And so as he talked with them and he listened to them, they told their story and how they come to know the Lord and so forth and so on. And he did this. And he said the next thing that he knew, somebody was tapping him on the shoulder and told him it was time for the 7 o'clock evening service. Now, he'd been at it all day long. So, thinking nothing about it, he got up, prepared himself, went on into the meeting. Afterwards, he goes home, and he's sitting down there, and he's starting to feel a little bit hungry. And he said, I started trying to realize, what time did I eat? And he realized he hadn't ate all day long. He hadn't had nothing. He was so caught up in doing God's work that he didn't feel the need to eat. Now, at work, I've worked through breaks sometime, got so caught up in what I was doing, and I even worked through lunch a couple of times. I got so caught up in what I was doing. I was not even conscious of being tired or weary. I was so focused on what I was doing. And you know how it is, you know, to get caught up in something and lose track of time. I'm sure you've all done it, perhaps like that away, but here's our Lord, so caught up in doing God's will that it actually satisfied him and displayed his fatigue and his weariness. I thought about in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Have you ever done that? Have you prayed the whole night through? I could imagine him praying the whole night through. And since doing God's will was his food and his drink, I could imagine that he arose from his time of prayer refreshed as though he had just eaten a nice big meal. You know the point. We understand this. We understand the point that's being made. Job 23:12 said, I have not departed from the commandments of his lip. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. When our Lord was tempted, as soon as the 40 days and 40 nights were up of his fasting, the devil comes to him. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be bread, to become bread. After the 40 nights and 40 nights, he was somewhat hungry. That's just physically to understand. So the devil comes to him and said, well, I know who you are. And I know what you can do. You can command these stones right here to turn to bread. But he answered, that is, our Lord answered and said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So even when he was hungry, doing the will of the Father was his only desire. That's all he wanted to do. He wasn't going to do something that the devil tempted him to do that he knew was wrong to do. And he quoted that from Deuteronomy chapter number 8. So he tells us in chapter 6 of John in verse 38, our Lord said, for I have come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. And how many of us can testify to that, that that's what we want to do all the time, is do the will of the Father. I'd have to confess that's not always true. As a matter of fact, it seems it's more my will than it is his will. John 6:39 and verse 40 also tells us what that will was. He said, I come down not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the Father's will which he has sent me, that all of which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him might have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. But now there's a verse that seems to indicate that there was a conflict between our Lord's will and God's will. And you probably already know what it is. Matthew 26:39. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went a little farther, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then in Luke 22:42, saying in the same place where it's said a little bit different, he says, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." The implication, it seems, that maybe our Lord didn't want to drink the cup. But he did. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who, that is our Lord, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. There was a sense in which he looked forward to it. And yet it seems there in the Garden of Gethsemane is like, you know, "Father, you know, if it be all right with you, how about taking this cup away?" But I don't think we're to understand that the Son's will was different from the Father's will. The Lord's desire was to please the Father, Romans 15:3, for even Christ did not please himself. He thought, no, he didn't want to please himself. But how many times do we want to please ourselves? Most of the time, don't we? We got our own selves in view. But Christ had no desire to please himself. And to be quite honest, I don't know what that means to do that all the time. You know, I know what it is to give every now and then and to help out and to do for others and to not do for myself. But Christ did it all the time. He had no desire whatsoever to please himself. And yet we please ourselves quite often, don't we? We're good at it. We're good at pleasing ourselves. And we're not so good at pleasing him with whom we have to do. But Christ did not please himself at all. Because it's so flesh, we have trouble with that. Even when we have a desire to do something good, it's the right thing to do. We can do it in the wrong way. You got lost people. Lost people can do good things. Al Capone was very charitable. He gave a lot of money to charity. Money that he stole from others. He played Robin Hood. He did a right thing in a wrong way. And even as Christians, we can do right things in a wrong way. Because sometimes we'll do a good thing because that's what we want to do. It pleases us to do good. But our Lord didn't do anything to please himself. He did it to please God. And so we have to watch that. Because if we do something to please ourselves, that's a good thing. It's unacceptable to God. And that's why it is with lost people, even though they do good things. And it's not acceptable to God because they've done it, they did it in the wrong way. They didn't do it to be pleasing to God. And another interesting verse concerning him, our Son, the Son of God. In John 5:30, he says, "I can of myself do nothing." This is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And he said, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek mine own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." His desire was to do God's will. He had no desire to fulfill his own will. He had no desire to even do it in his own strength, but to do it in the strength of God. And the lesson, of course, is he's teaching us is about abiding in Christ. Because if we don't abide, John chapter 15 tells us that if we don't abide in Christ, we can do nothing. Now, I can't imagine the second person of the Trinity not doing something, being able to do something, but yet he says, I can't of myself do nothing. That is, he chooses not to do it in his own power and his own strength. He's come to do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father provides for him the strength and that which is needed. Because we keep in mind, Jesus created all things. In John chapter 1, we'll go back to that and look at that eventually. He created all things. And everything that's created, he created. There's nothing created he didn't create. And yet he says, I can of myself do nothing. And I don't know that I could understand the full import of that. But he is teaching us, how that we are to abide in him, that we might be able to do what we ought to do. To be like him, where he said for in John 8:29, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Always. And again, we can't comprehend ourselves always doing that, pleasing God all the time. It's hard to overcome flesh sometimes. Flesh wants to do things. Flesh wants to take it easy sometimes. When there's something that ought to be done, and the flesh says, no, let's just sit down, we'll go do something else. We ain't gonna do that. Things interfere. We have trouble with this flesh, but not with our Lord. Because he was sinless. He said, I always do those things which please him. Everything that he did in the right way. So our Lord is teaching us by example how we ought to do the Father's will. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He's stressing the point in all of this in doing the Father's will. It's important that we do the Father's will in some measure. Because those who are not striving to do Father's will, not that any of us are perfect can do that perfectly, but there is a desire in the heart, and we are doing it in some measure. We are doing God's will. But those that don't, John 15:6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. We have got to learn to cast down our own wills, and that's not an easy thing to do. We was raised up doing our will. We was raised up, that was a habit we created early on in our lives, and that's one that's hard to overcome. Because we at one time thought ourselves to be the center of the universe. And we still kind of think that way. Everything seemed to revolve around us. But that object of abiding in Christ is that we will be enabled to do the Father's will. As Paul told us in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So as we abide in him, we can please the Father. We can do that which is right. Now I want to look at it. We're going to take that diamond and turn it a little bit, and we're going to look at it from a different angle. John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This phrase, through him, we're going to look at it a little bit. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we see right there, the only way you can come to the Father, get to the Father, is through the Son. This word through, according to Strong's Concordance in his Greek dictionary, has the meanings of, he says it is a primary preposition denoting the channel of an act. By the means of. And we're talking about through him. As we pointed out, the only way that we'll know God is through his Son. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So it is through the Son that we come to know God. We are told in Acts 10:43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him will have remission of sins. It is through him that we have remissions of sin. Now we're talking about this thing of through him. Through him. What does it mean, through him? Romans 1:5, Paul said that through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations in his name. It was through him that they, the apostles, received grace and apostleship. And Romans 5:9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Through him. We should walk in newness of life in Romans 6:4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, you have also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. We're talking about through him. There was, that is, with him through baptism and through the body of Christ. Romans 8:37, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Philippians 3:9, and we found him, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So where our righteousness comes through faith in Christ. Through him. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. He's able to save. And it's only those who go through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. First Peter 1:20-21. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope is in God. Through him. It's a bunch of times in there. There's a lot in there that says, through him. 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And we talked about that word through. And these verses show that God is working through his Son to make us his sons and our daughters. It's God working through his Son in all of these things. He said, the Son says, I can do nothing of myself. He said, I'm not doing anything. I am pleasing God, and God has sent me here on a mission to do a work. And that is that he should not lose anything, but raise it up. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting love, and I will everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Acts 2:22, men of Israel, Paul speaking, I believe it was, Paul ain't started speaking yet, it must be Peter. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to God by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him. God did through him. So in all those things we read up there a while ago, where it's through him, we could add in the front of that, God did through him. In other words, our salvation is God saves us through him. He's the means by where that is done. We are spoken of in John 17:9, I pray for them, I did not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. We are spoken of as a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been given this mission to go and to save his people, to prepare a way for their salvation. And it is through him. God moves through, God does all these things through him. And a little bit different. Well, we got just a little bit different. John 1:3, if you want to turn over just a few pages. This actually is what got me started on talking about what I'm talking about. And I read this a number of times. Anyway, let's read those first two verses first. In the beginning was the Word. Now we know who the Word was, because the Word was, read just a few verses down, the Word was made flesh. So we know here the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Of course, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was not a created being. There it proves his deity, because he was with God in the beginning. Now, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He is the creator. He's created all things. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. And verse 10 later on, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. And it says that again, and the world did not know him. And we read that a while ago in Acts 2:22, where he says God did through him. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And it's interesting that it is said this way. It is not said that he just simply created, but that everything, all things were created through him. Genesis 1:1. Y'all probably know that one by heart. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But here in John 1:3, it was the Word, Jesus himself, that was the creator. And yet, Genesis 1:1 says it was God that created, God the Father. He was the creator. Well, he is. He is the creator. And he did it through the Son. This is how he created. He created through the Son, through him with whom we have to do. Remember what I pointed out a while ago? Jesus said he didn't come down to do his own will. He came down to do the will of the Father. Everything that he does is what God wants done. So he's the creator. The simplest illustration I could come up with is an architect designs a magnificent structure, a fancy building. And he's given the credit for it. But how much did he do? He just drew it down on a piece of paper. He come up with a design. He drew it down. But then he gave it to all the workers, and they built the building using his blueprints. But he's given the credit for it. And God gets the credit for it because he is, in fact, the creator. And he did it through his Son. The Son says he came to please the Father. Not to do anything, not to please himself, but to please the Father. Back in our text, let me read that so that I don't misquote it. In John chapter 4, and in verse 34, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work." It's his work. The Lord, our Lord, came to do God's work, to finish his work. And I think that's interesting. I don't know that I've ever looked at it that way before with all of these through him. It just doesn't say him. It says through him. God works through him. God did through him, like we read in Acts 2:22. And I drew a conclusion. And I may have stepped out onto a little rough waters. That verse 3 there in John chapter 1, it says, "All things were made through him." We're talking about in the very, very beginning, when there was nothing. There was nothing but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's all there was. There was nothing else, which we can't conceive of. We can't conceive that there's nothing physical. It's all spirit. That's all that it exists. There are some that believe in what's known as eternal matter. These that believe in some evolution. That matter that exists today has always existed. It's just in different forms. But it's always existed. This is what exploded. This was the Big Bang. And this is the results of all of it. And so forth and so on. But there was nothing. There was nothing. God created something out of nothing, which only God can do. But it says all things were made through him. In the very, very, very beginning, whenever this thing was, whenever God began to, quote, create, there was no angels. There was no, quote, heaven that we might say. There was nothing, for there was nothing created. And then we have the Son creating. That is, God working through him begins his act of creation. And I drew this conclusion, and hopefully it's not too far off. When Jesus said he came down to do the Father's will, and he says, "I always please him, I always please him." How long is always? Even before the creation, the Son's desire was to do the Father's will. He's always desired to do the Father's will. Y'all see where I'm going with this now? Even before creation, that was the desire of the Son. The Son has never sought to do anything, never sought from eternity past, as far as back as our mind would even let us go back, boggle our minds with trying to think billions of years ago. The Son has always wanted to do the Father's will, to please the Father, to not please himself, to do his will and his alone. I have trouble doing God's will for just a few minutes, and here he has, he's been doing it forever. He has always, he said very plainly, "I always do the Father's will. I always please him." God's on the throne. Now, Of course, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They're just one God. That's what he said there when we read back that back there in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we really can't separate it in that sense. But in our minds, we have to see. We can't see three in one, or one in three. It's over there, there, and it's over there. It's not all at the same place. But God is. And so, but anyway, however does that, he said he came to do the Father's will, and that's what he's always done. And that's what I gathered from reading there in John chapter 1, that all things were made through him. That is, God did all of this. God did creation. God is saving us through him. As we read all those verses where it talked about our redemption was through him. We are saved through him. That is, God works through him and saves us. And I even thought about that verse in Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's no different. What he is when he became flesh, he's still who he was. When he says he came to do the Father's will, well, that's because that's what he's always done. He don't know anything different, if we might say it that way. Oh. And let me close with just a few verses, and we'll look at it. We'll look at it even differently. What about us? Paul says in Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We got to go through him to the Father to worship him and to give thanks to God. We go through him. We go through him. That through him kind of important, I think. Now, okay, very familiar verses, Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Making us complete in every good work, working in us to do that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. This is God working in us. And how does he work in us? He works in us through his Son, his only begotten Son. And Paul said, or the author of Hebrews said, amen. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is, we go through our high priest. The model prayer begins with our Father who art in heaven. But we end by saying in Jesus' name, because we go through him. We enter into the Holy of Holies through him. And therefore we are made acceptable in him, in him and through him be all things.